The Holy Gospel from this for this second Sunday in Easter comes from John chapter 20. When it was evening on that day, Easter day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jewish authorities, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Dear friends in Christ, grace and peace to you from God, our Creator, and from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. About 2 weeks ago, on the day after Palm Sunday, it was announced that the Sagrada Familia, a remarkable and enormous church in Barcelona, Spain, will be completed in 2026. Now, announcing the completion of a construction project is not usually an especially noteworthy thing. Construction is happening all over the world all the time. Except that by the time it's finished, this particular project will have been 144 years in the making. Architect Antoni Gaudí designed the church after taking over from the original architect, whose first plans were drawn in 1882. The new plans included, among many other amazing details, 18 huge spindle-shaped towers, one each for the 12 apostles, the four gospel writers, Jesus, and his mother Mary. The plans were ambitious, to say the least. But building, church building especially, can be slow and painstaking work. So when that original architect died in 1926, only an estimated 10 to 15% of the project had been completed. Then came the Spanish Civil War of the 1930s. The building was vandalized. Plans, photographs, and plaster models were all destroyed. Meanwhile, fundraising for the work for many decades depended pretty much just on churchgoers, which was slow in terms of fundraising, until airline travel made it easier for tourism to grow. And now close to 5 million visitors pass through the doors every year. The building was designated a UNESCO World Heritage Site in 1984, and it was officially blessed by the Pope in 2010. But my personal favorite detail is that in 2016, it was discovered that somehow, through a glitch in the planning process, the building had never actually been granted a permit. This meant that technically, construction had been carried out illegally for 137 years until the permit was finally issued by Barcelona City Council in 2019. Why that part took three additional years, I'm not really clear, but that is the story of construction, right? Just when you think nothing else can go wrong. Think about how different the world was when this building began. Though it wasn't unusual in the Middle Ages for cathedrals and churches to take hundreds of years and generations to build, we are not quite as accustomed to that timeline anymore. It just feels like road construction will go on until we all die. It's not actually true. Think of what the building has seen. 2 world wars, a civil war, the movement from horses and carriages in the streets around it to gas-powered cars, and now the shift to electric vehicles. As it's risen stone by stone, it's grown through handwritten letters to typewritten letters to email and texts. From the birth of computers that would have taken up the size of this entire room to tourists carrying phones, which are just small, much more powerful computers in their pockets. As the towers are rising slowly, the world is warming. When construction began, the population of the world was about 1.6 billion people. Today, it's about 8 billion people. And along the way, numerous architects, planners, construction workers have been born and lived and worked their whole lives on the cathedral and then died, and yet the building remains incomplete. Even when announcing the planned finish date of 2026, a little detail in the report said that a few projects will probably not be done until 2034. Some projects just never seem to get done. Maybe because of problems, delays, factors beyond anyone's control. Maybe quality issues or supply chain problems or pandemics or wars, a change in management, a lack of funding. Some things just never seem to get finished. They go on and on until being under construction itself becomes a way of life. I want to propose to you today that Easter is exactly such a thing, a permanent state of being under construction. In the church's accounting of time, Easter, as we've said, isn't just a one-day celebration or event. It is a whole season. It's 50 days with 7 Sundays altogether, in which we will sit together and read and think through the stories of Jesus' resurrection and the incredible variety of responses people had to it. Doubt, questions, wondering about its meaning, hope, fear, really the whole gamut of human emotions. And that's exactly how it should be. Because something as enormous, as world-shaking, as a resurrection from the dead cannot be a one-day thing. It is a lifelong project. Although, thankfully, no permits are required. We always read today's gospel story on the Sunday after Easter Sunday, Easter Day. We read the story about Thomas and the fact that he wasn't there the first time Jesus appeared to the disciples, and when they try to tell him what they've seen, he's unable, he's just not, he doesn't trust enough, or he's so sad and so bewildered by his friend's death, he just cannot trust that the resurrection is real. And so for this reason, many of us have heard him called Doubting Thomas, which is a perfectly fine name. He does struggle with doubt. It's just not fair that he's the only one with that name, because all the disciples have doubts. We should call it Doubting Peter and Doubting Andrew and Doubting Levi, and etc. But somehow it's just Thomas who ends up with the nickname. Next Sunday's gospel reading from Luke is also going to talk about doubt. And so for now, I'm going to hold off on that part of the story, and I promise we'll come back to it next week and talk about the spiritual practice of doubt, which is in and of itself a very important and beautiful thing. But for today, I want to draw your attention to a little piece of the gospel story that, frankly, I haven't given all that much attention myself over many years, where it says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that were not written in this book." The writer of John's gospel goes even further than that in the very last verse of the whole book, which says, "There are also many other things that Jesus did. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." It sounds a little bit like an author covering all their bases, just in case somebody says, "Hey, how come you didn't put my favorite Jesus story in there?" Well, there's not enough room in the world for all the books, man. But more likely, I think this gospel is giving us a clue, an invitation, that the story of Jesus, the story of a God come to be flesh in the world, a God who feeds the hungry and sits with the outsiders and welcomes the children and refuses revenge, a God who is willing to go ahead of us all the way into death and then even further into resurrection, so that we will know that love always gets the last word. That story never really ends. It is an eternal construction project with generations of architects and planners and workers and visitors who are born and who live and laugh and breathe and cry and who die, and yet the story goes on. Think of all it has endured. Wars and pandemics and mistakes and quality control issues by the storytellers, but it still goes on. It's adapted from handwritten scripts to typewritten words to emails and TikTok videos, but it still goes on. It's never done. It was never meant to be done. Maybe this is why it bothered nobody when they were putting the New Testament together and forming it into the shape that we know now. It bothered no one that the four Gospels all tell the story of Jesus in slightly different ways. Take the resurrection itself, for instance. In Mark, which we read last Sunday on Easter Day, the earliest, the first of the Gospels to be written, the women leave the empty tomb in terror and amazement and say nothing to anyone because they are just completely freaked out by the whole thing. But in Matthew's gospel, the women meet not just an angel at the tomb who tells them that, yes, Jesus is risen, the tomb is empty. They actually run into Jesus himself as they're leaving the cemetery. Meanwhile, in Luke, there are two angels at the tomb, not one. And the women go from there straight to the disciples to tell them what's happened, and none of them believe it. And then finally in John, it's just Mary Magdalene who shows up to anoint Jesus' body. And when Jesus himself appears in front of her, she doesn't recognize him. She thinks he's the gardener until he calls her name. Our job isn't to decide which of those stories is the right one, or somehow try to meld them into one great big story, like you take all the colors of Play-Doh and stick them together in a ball, and then you just end up with a gray mess. Flattens all of the beautiful differences. We are given the treasure of four similar but slightly different stories, perhaps in part because on a daily basis we all experience faith and hope and doubt and questions in similar but very different ways. Your story doesn't have to look like anyone else's. Your faith doesn't have to sound like everyone else's. Your experiences with doubt and hope and questions and fear and knowing and wondering, those things can and should be under construction all the time, your whole life long. You know how construction goes. Sometimes your architect plans are exactly on point and the crew shows up on time and everything goes smoothly. Other times your project manager is running late, your crew is missing, and there are leaks springing out of five different places when you turn the water on this morning. You, as you are, and we, as we are a community, for better and for worse, we are the continuing telling of the Jesus story in the world. We are the construction project still rising into the sky. Some of our stories are beautifully told. Some of them are accompanied with tears and anger. Some of them are so brand new, we don't even know how to tell them yet. But all of them are constantly being remade. Because we're never finished. You are never finished. Which might sound exhausting, and sometimes is, but it's also a source of hope. You don't have to get it all right in order to tell the story. It was told for generations before you, and it will be told long after you are gone. We are here to add a few more stones to the building, to tend and tell the story for a little while, to keep the construction going as best we can. And every stone, every story, every piece, you are absolutely crucial to the whole. Don't forget that. May we love to tell the story and hear the story and live the story and build it this day and always. Amen.